Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
It's great to be able to share the Word tonight, be with you, church. In a couple of weeks, some of you might know, there is a worship festival happening. It's called Tehillah. And I'm really excited. Some of the young adults are going. I'm going. But it's cool because it'll be just 54 hours of straight worship. This isn't like an official announcement or anything. But I'm just keen because we're going camping. I love camping. But there's nothing worse than when you're camping and it's cold and it's raining and there's a hole in your tent. There's nothing worse than that. I remember I was in grade 8. We went camping. I went to Northside here. And we go hiking. We go camping. And we got to the summit on this camp. And it's dark. And it starts raining. And we've got this like little tarp, and all of us grade A boys are huddling under it, trying to stay warm. The tour guide's cooking us food and everything, and we're, you know, trying to get ready for the night. And then we have to go set up our tents, and it's raining still, and it's pitch black. And the guy who I was bunking with didn't camp much, and so this tent didn't look like a tent, really. But, you know, we get in, and we're lying there, and straight away, I'm just getting drips straight on the head. It's not functioning right. We're on a slope as well, and there's pooling water in the corner of the tent. Yeah. This was me the whole night. I'm lying in the pool of water the whole night. It was shockingly miserable. It was terrible. And I tell you this story for a reason, and that is that I want to tell us all tonight that we are all like tents. I know. Thank you for coming. I'll pray for us now. No. We are all like tents. I don't know if you've probably heard like old-timers or older Christians, they say, you know, we're just eternal souls living in these flesh tents, or in these tents, you know, which flesh tent is a disgusting phrase. We shouldn't say that. But you get the idea, right? We are these eternal souls, these eternal beings living in these temporary bodies until we die and go to heaven one day. But the reality is we all have these tents, these bodies, these temporary dwelling places that we have. But no tent is perfect. We all have leaks. That's the reality of it. No one has a perfect tent. No one has a perfect body, situation, life. No one's perfect. And so tonight, I want to talk about how we all have weaknesses. Yay. That's fun. Weaknesses. We all want to talk about that. It's great. So I'm going to pray and then we'll read the scripture. Jesus, we love your scriptures, Lord. We recognize the authority in your word. And Father, we ask that you would open them to us tonight. Lord, you give us eyes to see. Lord, open the eyes of our heart to see what you are wanting to speak to us tonight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it should be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 12. And it says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Wow, what a passage. That's a great passage. There's so much in that. As I was preparing this week, I was just loving just going through this passage, sitting in it, and there's so much in there. But as I was reading, there's one thing that really struck out to me first, and that was how Paul was explaining the gospel which is the glory of Jesus Christ, which is also the perfect image of God, and he describes all of that as light. That's light. That's the image you use to describe all these things, synonymous as light. But from all these, I want to zero in on specifically the glory of Jesus Christ as light tonight. There's this Westminster Confession of Faith that was established around the 1600s, and it says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, which I really like. I think that sums it up really nice. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Sounds pretty nice. But this passage that I just read, to me, it stinks of God's glory. Like, it's, you can smell it all through it. Lately, in the office, working at Churchill, at around 3:30 p.m. every day, I get this like wafting smell of butter, melted butter, and salt. And I know that Pastor James has cooked a fresh bag of popcorn for his sons, but mostly for him. And then, you know, he shares it around a little bit. You can smell it, right? But in this passage, you can sort of smell God's glory coming through. It's like God's glory is wanting to bust through these words and just burst out from what Paul has written here. So verse 5 and 6, it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So off the bat, Paul is laying out that none of this, none of what we do, church, faith, Christianity, our connect groups, all of this, none of it is about us. It's about Jesus. It's for Jesus' sake. For some reason, us humans, we're really good at making things about ourselves. We're really good at allowing our pride to creep up to say, how can I get a little glory out of this? How can I make it about me? But really, all of it is about Jesus. It's about his glory. So Paul reminds us that it is all for Jesus' sake. And then verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Here, Paul takes us all the way back to Genesis, in the creation account, where there was the chaotic darkness, the waters of chaos, when God spoke and then light came, and order came, creation came, wonder came, God created. And Paul is saying the same God is doing the same thing in human hearts today. He's doing the same thing. In the darkest of hearts, he's speaking light and life into those still today. But the part that I want us to dwell on tonight is the next couple of verses. I'm sure you've probably read this verse before. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I think everyone in life has this moment, this realization at some point. I remember my parents telling me the story from when I was younger. My dad, you know, he'd tuck me into bed and he'd tell me bedtime stories. He'd tell me Bible stories, really. He was explaining God to me one night and he's like, "Elijah, do you know that God, he's really strong. He's the strongest. There's no one stronger than him." To which I naturally responded, "Well, I'm stronger than God. I'm way stronger than God." You know, it was ridiculous, right? You know, you grow up and now I realize I'm not even stronger than Julius, which, you know, is frustrating. But you deal with what you're given, right? So you come to this realization, you're not all that strong. But more than just physically, we're actually incredibly finite creatures. We're not here for very long. Life is actually quite short. And we're not as smart as we think we are sometimes. Psalm 103 says, "For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." We often get this main character syndrome sometimes that, you know, everything centers around us and that we're at the epicenter of everything happening, everything that God's wanting to do, and all the ways that God's moving, you know, we're in the center of it all. When really, the world's quite big. We're in a small corner of Australia. God's doing a lot of things in a lot of places. We're very finite creatures. We're here for a little window. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul again here is echoing the story of Eden, where he forms Adam from the clay. That's what the name Adam means, is of the earth or of the clay. He forms him. And so Paul's wanting to remind us here that we live these delicate and fleeting lives. There's not much that separates us from the earth, only about 80 years or so for most of us. We have these brief and fragile lives that we live here on earth as people. But what he does is Paul contrasts this delicate, fleeting, fragile lives. And he contrasts it, compares it to the all-surpassing power of God. The Greek words that are used for all-surpassing power is hyperbole dunamis. Sounds pretty cool, right? Hyperbole dunamis. Hyperbole is where we get the words hyperbole. Dunamis, where we get dynamite. Pretty cool. So hyperbole gives this idea of this preeminence, this exceeding greatness, something that is so superior you can't even wrap your head around it. And then dunamis is dynamite. It's this raw, inherent power and ability. It's usually attributed to armies or wars. And so we're given this image of this unfathomable ability and power that is preeminent that you can't even begin to understand. And so the image I'd love for us to have in our minds is a stick of dynamite inside of a jar or a mug. And that's us. Pretty cool. Or maybe like a nuclear bomb inside of a Toyota Yaris. Let's not talk about bombs. All right. So you get the idea, right? So he's saying that God has made our lives like this. There's this huge comparison, this juxtaposition of us being these fragile clay jars, but this incredible power within us. And he's designed it like this so that there is no question at all that it's God who does stuff in our lives, that it's not from us, that there's no question beyond a shadow of a doubt that whenever God moves in our life, whenever he moves through our lives to impact people around us, it wasn't us. It didn't have anything to do with us. It's God by his power. Because the truth is, we can't actually do anything without God. John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But here is where the meat of the issue is. The fact of the matter is, human beings hate being weak. We hate being incapable, incompetent. We hate feeling vulnerable. We hate feeling powerless. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. We want to feel powerful. We want to feel strong. Now, I want to pick on some youth kids tonight. I know there's some here. No, don't worry. I'll be nice. I was a youth kid once, so I can say this. Youth leader for many years, and one of the favorite things about being a youth leader is seeing, usually it's the grade 8 or 9 boys, they hit this age where they start finding their masculinity, their toughness, and they start acting like bigger and stronger than everyone. And, you know, they're looking up at you, and they're like, yeah, you little man, little man. And I'm like, I can see right over your head clearly. Like, you are down here. They're acting way bigger than they really are, you know. And I'm like, man, you don't even have armpit hair. You haven't hit puberty. Like, we see through the whole act. You're not fooling anyone. This literally happened this morning at youth church. No lie. Not fooling anyone. You know, we see right through the act. Now, we laugh. But the truth is, we do this as adults as well. We do this as grown-ups, just in a more subtle way. We get a bit smarter about it. What we do is we fight really hard, so, so hard, to show God, but mostly other people, that we're really tough. We're really strong. We're capable. We can do the thing. We don't struggle. The last thing we want is people to see our weaknesses, to see our flaws, to see where we're hurting, to see our wounds. We don't want to show people. So we cover our cracks and we hide our weaknesses away. We don't tell anyone about it because we want people to think that we're tough, that we're strong, that we're capable. It's an act. But God sees right through it. But we all have weaknesses and we know it. Even as I'm talking, you're probably thinking of your own personal weaknesses that you have. And if you don't think you have a weakness, I have news for you. You probably have two. Pride or ignorance or both. So I'm sorry, but we all have weaknesses. So we act tough, right? We cover up our cracks, we hide our wounds and our suffering. We only want people to think that we're capable and strong. But when we do this, what we don't realize often is what we're doing is we're robbing God of his glory. We get in the way of God being able to get the glory that he's due and the glory that he deserves. Trying to boast in our own abilities, in our own strengths, in our own toughness, trying to get some of the glory. But really, we can't do anything apart from him. It's God. We are these fragile clay jars pretending to be bulletproof glass. Or maybe a Toyota Yaris pretending to be a tank, you know? If you drive a Yaris, I'm sorry, we'll pray for you. Verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we see, even as Christians, we're not immune from weakness. Sometimes we can think when we come to the Lord, when we come to faith, everything's going to be great. Mm-mm. We still face trials. We still have weaknesses. We still go through hard things. We still struggle big time as Christians, just all the same as non-believers. We still have our difficulties. But the difference for us lies in verses 10 to 12, just after this. Always carrying around the death of Jesus in our mortal bodies, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest in us. Paul's explaining that, of course, the treasure that we have within us, within our clay jars, is Jesus Christ himself, the glory of his death and his resurrection. And because we carry it with us, we have this same death to life transformation happening constantly within us, redeeming parts of us, redeeming the weak areas of our life, the areas that we're struggling. He does this death to life transformation in us. And as we face our flaws and we admit our weaknesses and our struggles and we hand them over to Christ, admitting to him, I'm not strong enough. I can't actually do this. What happens is then he becomes your strength. When you feel powerless, you hand over to him the situation where you're like, I have no control over this. I have no power. He becomes your power. He becomes your strength. Sure enough, when this happens, the life of Jesus and the light of the glory of Jesus becomes brighter and bigger inside of you. It sparks up, and the light of his glory then begins to shine through you, and you become a testimony to others of the glory of Jesus. Later on in this letter in Corinthians, in chapter 12, Paul speaks further of his own weakness. Now, Paul was someone who endured a lot. I think some of you would know from reading, especially Acts, Paul endured a lot. He was bitten by a snake, venomous snake. He shipwrecked, prison, stone, persecuted, all kinds of stuff. He was blind for a little bit, and then he wasn't. This guy, he's been through a lot. So it's safe to say he's a tough dude. He knows how to truck on, but he's not a wimp, right? But he describes this affliction that he had, and he calls it a thorn in his flesh or a thorn in his side. This struggle that wouldn't leave him, this thing that just wouldn't leave him alone. And it was so intense for him that he described it as being sent from Satan, and he begged God to deliver him from it three times. Paul, he's like, Lord, take this away from me. Get rid of this. I don't want this anymore, this thorn in my side. Lord, take it. Three times. And this is God's response. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we see that Paul is telling us our weaknesses, our struggles, our imperfections, the ways that we fall short, they're not hindrances to God's glory. They're actually conduits for it. They don't block God's glory. They're actually funnels for it. That God can get more glory through our weaknesses. We can feel incapable, like, God can't use me. I don't know how to do this sort of thing. I don't know how to talk to people on the street and invite them into church or invite them to know Jesus. All the more glory to God when someone comes. You step out in faith and you watch the power of God fall on you. You rest on that weakness and Jesus gets the glory. Because it's clear it wasn't you. It wasn't you. It was Jesus that did that. And so it's in these weaknesses that we get to boast. Because it's these weaknesses that are the very places that God's power wants to rest. These are the places that God's power wants to rest. And it's these cracks in our hearts, in these areas that we feel are wounds, these cracks in our hearts are the places where God's light wants to shine the brightest. I'll invite the team up. But I really felt to remind us tonight. I mean this. I really want to remind us tonight that Jesus really, really desperately loves you so much. And this is a basic Christian truth, but this is powerful, and we need to hear this. Jesus really desperately loves you, wherever you're at. But what he wants to do is he wants to meet you in your lowest place. He wants to meet you all the time, but he wants to find you in that lowest spot, that place you feel most vulnerable, the most incapable, the most weak and helpless and powerless. He wants to meet you there in power. He wants to show you his power, and he wants to show you his glory. He wants to show others his glory through that. And when we can acknowledge our limitations and admit to our weaknesses, admit them to God, usually three things happen. Number one, when we come to him with our weakness, we say, God, deliver me from this weakness, from this struggle. The first one is he heals you. He delivers you instantly in an act of his amazing power. I've seen it before. It can happen. It might happen to some of us tonight. Two, he walks with us steadily, slowly but surely, out the other side into freedom over time. I've seen this. This is probably the most common. He walks with us on this journey. Or three, like Paul, when you ask God to deliver you from this, he says no. He says, my grace to endure is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. No, but my grace is sufficient. You can do this. To which Paul would then respond, well, Lord, if that means I get a greater revelation of who you are, I get to enjoy your nearness, and you get more glory, then I will boast all the more gladly in that weakness, because that is more important. No matter which way God deals with us, in the end, we see Jesus more clearly. We enjoy his nearness. His glory shines brighter in our life, no matter which way of those three. So confidently we can say that when we are weak, we're actually strong. Now, we're going to sing in just a second, but there's one thing I want to tell us before we do anything, before we move on from this. I feel strongly to tell us that we can't, when we bring these things to God, when we bring these weaknesses, we can't want our healing and our freedom more than we want Jesus for himself. We can't want it more than we want Jesus to be glorified. We can't want our healing or our freedom. We can't want our deliverance more than we want Jesus to be lifted high. Because it's not about us. It's about him. Now, he is good and he is faithful and he loves us. And he wants to deliver us from stuff. He wants to set us free. But when we are only thinking about ourselves, when we only have our eyes fixed on our issues, we miss out on his glory.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.